Let me now invite you to keep your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 12. This is our part in the series where, this is the end of the first part of Genesis that we'll be looking at. The next 4 weeks we'll be doing a compassion series. Actually, we'll have an Easter message next Sunday. We only have an Easter Sunday service next week, if you're wondering. Only Easter Sunday. And then 4 weeks after that, we'll have a compassion series, a sermon series on compassion. And then we'll come back to the second half of Genesis and continue finishing the book of Genesis at that time. Let me pray now, and let me ask God to help us as we hear, seek to understand His word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you reveal your plans and purposes to us from the very beginning of human history. And you reveal you're a God who is working and who you are still working today to bring blessing to people from every part of this world. And we thank you that we have been blessed. We pray that you'll show us what it means for us to live out your purpose in our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I've been thinking about leadership. What is leadership? What does it look like to be the best leader possible? Well, what does it look like to lead myself, to lead my family, to lead my church, to lead people within the area of influence that God has given me? It may be in your workplace, it may be among your friends, maybe a club or society or a sporting team that you're a part of. What does it look like to be a leader? And one of the things that I've realized and one of the things that I've learned about a key characteristic of a leader is someone who is unreasonable. Someone who is unreasonable. Now, by that, I don't mean someone who's rude or uncaring or impatient. I mean someone who has an unreasonable expectation of the future. You have a picture of the future that seeks to radically change what is in the present. A picture of the future that seeks to radically change the status quo. And I came across this idea when a friend of mine emailed me this quote from Bernard Shaw. So this is, just put it back up.
Yep.
So here's the quote coming soon. Let me read it to you. The reasonable man adapts himself to the conditions that surround him. The unreasonable man adapts the surrounding conditions to himself. All progress depends on the unreasonable person. See, the reasonable person always wants to be realistic, looks at the problems, the issues, and seeks only to adapt to their environment, adapt to their team, adapt to their community. Whereas the unreasonable person has a picture of the future, a progressive and a positive picture of the future, which they seek to adapt towards that picture and towards that goal. And so Bernard Shaw argues that, therefore, that all progress depends on the unreasonable person. The unreasonable person who sees a desert and thinks, how can I turn this desert into an oasis? A place that humanity, that people can thrive in. Where an unreasonable person might see a piece, a lump of rock, nondescript, rough, unshaped, and can see and can envision a masterpiece and turn it into a statue of David. An unreasonable person can see a humble instrument that plays music, an iPod, and can see how an iPod can transform the world. And not only the iPod, but eventually an iPod that turns into a computer and a mobile phone and everything else you can imagine. That's an unreasonable person. So if you were to describe yourself, if you were to think of yourself, what kind of person do you think you are? Are you a reasonable person? Are you someone who likes to be realistic? Or are you someone who has unreasonable and unrealistic expectations? Will you seek to change not only yourself, but your environment and the people around you? Seek to be a positive influence. It's the people who have unreasonable and unrealistic dreams who are those who are most likely to change the world. What we have here in Genesis chapter 12 is an unrealistic and unreasonable hope for the future. It's what we see in Genesis chapter 12. Let me read to you this unrealistic, this impossible dream, let me put it that way. The Lord said to Abram, this was Abram before his name was changed to Abraham. Abraham means the father of many nations. And he would later be renamed that name, the name that we're most familiar with. But God says to Abram here, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here, God gives to Abram an almost impossible picture of the future. There are three key aspects of this promise that God makes. God promised that promises Abram that he will make him into a great nation, that he will give him a land for this great nation, and that one day all nations, all peoples, all tribes will be blessed through him. Now, as we see this, as we look at this promise this morning, I want to show in what way it is unreasonable. In what way is this an unreasonable promise, particularly to Abraham? I want to show how it relates to us today, and how we have to live it out today. Now, the backdrop of this promise, the context of this promise, if you've been with us over the last number of weeks, is that the world is in disorder and chaos. The world is enslaved by an ever-present evil within. It's a world that has rejected God as God, that has placed ourselves at the center. Each and every one of us want to be God instead of our Maker. And last week we saw how humanity as a whole tried to build a name for ourselves, wanted to build significance and security. And God judged the people of the earth. He confused their language and he scattered them. So God again curses the earth because of the people's rebellion against God. What we see here in Genesis 12 is a new beginning. It's a new beginning that God is initiating. God takes the initiative against the backdrop of human sin and human rebellion, against the hard-heartedness of people who are enslaved to sin. God initiates a new beginning and a plan, effectively, to save humanity from itself. And God gives Abram this vision with these three key promises. The first one is this: a great nation. I'll make you into a great nation, Abram, and I will bless you. Instead of scattering people, God now promises to Abram that he will build him. He'll bring together a great number of people from his descendants. And we'll see this promise to Abram repeated a number of times throughout the next few chapters. Let me refer to some of these other promises to you. So in chapter 13, verse 16, God says to Abram, to look over, to scan over the horizon, over the place that he's pitched his tent at. And he says, look at what everything around you. I will make your offspring, God says, like the dust of the earth. And if the dust of the earth can be counted, so will your descendants be counted. And chapter 5, 15, verse 5. Turn with me, chapter 15, verse 5, just briefly, if you could. So here in chapter 15, verse 5, Abram has just rescued his nephew Lot he's rescued them from a number of the Canaanite kings. And Abram realizes that he's in a moment of vulnerability. He's in a foreign land. And he's just rescued his nephew. And he can expect reprisal. He can expect to be attacked again. And God, in chapter 15, reassures Abram. Not only does God reassure Abram, he gives him this promise. He says, in verse 5, God took him outside of his tent, into the starry night, and he says, look up at the sky and count the stars. Start counting them, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So shall your offspring be. Your descendants will be innumerable. It will be impossible to count the number of people who will be part of this great nation. And then in chapter 17, verse 3, God again makes a promise to Abram. And there, chapter 17, God gives Abram a new name. He calls him Abraham, which means father of many nations. He says, kings will come from you. And Sarah's name is changed to Sarah, because she will be the mother of nations. And kings and queens will come from her as well. And what will characterize this great nation that God promises to Abraham is that it will be a nation under God. God will be at the center. It will be under God's blessing. It will be the opposite of what Babel was. Babel was godless. Babel was rebellious. Babel was self-sufficient. But the people under this community who grow from Abraham's children and their descendants, we are people of God. They'll be God's own people. But here is where the problem is. The problem, as we read from the end of chapter 11 to chapter 12, is this. That Abraham, at this point, do you know how old he is? 75 years old. He's 75 years old, and Sarah, his wife, we're told, is still barren. Humanly speaking, they have no hope for children. They've been trying for all these years, and she remains childless. No children means no descendants, means no great nation. See, it's an impossible promise. It's an unreasonable expectation. And what we find is that God not only makes this promise, but God makes Abraham and his wife wait. And that for the next 25 years, even beyond this first promise that's made in Genesis 12, Abraham still has no children. It's an impossible and difficult expectation. And it's the first of these unreasonable, impossible promises of God. The second impossible promise is the promise of the land. God says to Abraham, go. Leave your country, your family, your father's household, and go to the place that I'll show you. God doesn't even tell Abraham exactly where he's going to end up. He just says, go, leave everything and follow me. And Abraham, as he goes, and as he pitches his tent, as he stops in a place called Shechem, And it's at this point that God says to him in verse 7, he says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" So let me read to you from verse 6. "Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" So do you notice what the problem is? That Abraham not only does not own this land, but it's already preoccupied. It's already occupied territory. And there are people groups who are highly unlikely to give an inch of their land to Abraham and his family. It's like saying to Phil and Nicole, it's like saying, "Phil and Nicole, I want to make you guys into a great nation. Many people groups will come from you. And what I want you to do is give up your Australian passport, your Hong Kong passport, whatever passport you have, and go into the land of Afghanistan. Set up pitch your tent there. And this land one day will be yours." See, it's an impossible dream. It's an unreasonable expectation. No children, no resources, disconnected from friends or family, and God says, "One day you're going to have a big family and you're going to have this whole land. Are you going to trust me?" And not only does God say that his offspring will inherit the land, but later on in chapter 15, when God repeats the promise to Abraham, God says to him, "One day, and that day will be over 400 years beyond your lifetime." Be over 400 years. And your people, this nation that will come from you, will settle in Egypt for a short time. Actually, God doesn't mention Egypt yet, but they'll be in a foreign land. They'll be enslaved for 400 years, and then they'll return to Canaan. So a great nation and a great land. And the third promise to them is that they will be a blessing to all peoples. They'll be a blessing to all peoples. God's plan is that through Abraham, that God will bring blessing to every tribe and every clan, every language group, every culture will receive and experience this blessing from God. And it will be a reversal of the effects of the fall. People will no longer be scattered, but they will be gathered. People will no longer be separated from God, but they will be brought to the very presence of God to worship Him. People will no longer be in conflict with each other, but they will be in peace. People will no longer be cursed, but they will be blessed. They will experience God's blessing. There will be God's people in God's place, under God's perfect rule, under God's good blessing. And at this point, Abraham has no idea how this is going to happen. And how do you think Abraham could have responded? How would you have responded if you were given these promises? "You know how old I am? You know how long I've tried to have kids? Trust in a promise that I'll never see fulfilled in my lifetime? Pack my bags and leave my home and my security." The surprising thing is Abraham does just that. He goes. Verse 4. "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him." That is an amazing response. Without any apparent argument or any sense of resistance, Abraham packs his bags, takes all his belongings. Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And there they arrived. And when Abraham arrives, we read about how he built two altars. He built an altar in Shechem and one near Bethel. That reaffirms the fact that he trusts in God. God has promised. I can't see it. I can't see how it'll happen. I don't have the resources. And yet I trust that God can and will change the future. He will change my future and the future of my family. Impossible though that is. And we know that Abraham's faith isn't perfect. It's not that he never doubts. It's not that he never fails to trust in God. But by his very action, Abraham shows that he trusts in the promises of God at this point in time. And it's with very good reason that Abraham is known to be the father of all who believe. He's the father of faith. He's the model of those who trust in God, who trust in God's promised future and show it in radical and positive action. Abraham, we're told, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed that as he looked at the stars that could not be counted, that God would fulfill the promise one day to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the dust on the seashore. Abraham believed in this impossible dream. Now, there may be barriers to our own trust in God today. What are the barriers that you and I experience? What are the hurdles that are in your life or in my life? Is it that you've lived for this number of years and that you haven't seen a miracle? You haven't seen something radically change. You haven't seen God work in your life. Maybe many years since you've seen someone converted. It may be many years since you've seen something really positive happen in your life. Maybe years since you can see a prayer that's been answered in a way that surprised you. It may be that you see the obstacles in front of you. It may be that you see the things that you need to do to take care of yourself. It may be that you see that no one around you wants to hear the gospel. That your family and friends who are not yet Christians do not believe and you don't trust that they will ever believe. It may be that you are so focused on yourself that you haven't even heard of these unrealistic, impossible promises that God makes. Not only to Abraham, but to each one of us. That he is able and willing to transform our lives, to bring blessing not only to you and I, but bring blessing to those you come into contact with. What are the barriers for you today? Look at what it was that would have stopped Abraham. And yet, he believed. He left every natural security. He uprooted himself from land, from people, and from family. He had only the promises of God to hold on to. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. The author of Hebrews describes what Abraham did in these words. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as if Isaac and Jacob were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even though Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. See, Abraham believed because he believed in the God who would do the impossible. It was a dream that was not a man-made dream. It was a vision that came from God. It was a promise that the God who created the world, who can create the universe from nothing, can create a nation from a man and a woman who are barren. What we learn through the rest of the Bible is how God fulfills his promise. See, this is a key vision statement in the Bible that sets the agenda for the rest of the Old Testament and into the New. The rest of the Bible is the unfolding of God's plan of fulfilling his promise to turn Abraham's children into this great nation, of giving this great nation a land, and of this great nation being the means through which God blesses the entire world. After 25 years, Sarah does finally have a son called Isaac. Isaac then has two twins, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, who receives the inheritance through his 12 children and their children, settle in Egypt and multiply to the extent that they become a great people group. And then through Moses and through Joshua, God leads Israel on to conquer the land of Canaan, to inherit the land that God had promised to them. And for a short time, while in the land, Israel is a blessing. They share the knowledge of God to every visitor or every nation that comes into the borders of Israel. They come to know God and who he is and what he's like, and they experience a taste of that blessing. But Israel as a nation fails to trust in God, and they themselves are exiled, literally vomited out from the land as a way that God judges them for their disobedience. And God's ultimate plan, as we find in the New Testament, is fulfilled in the birth and the life and the death of Jesus. Jesus, who was a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David, who is called the Christ. He is the one through whom God had always planned to bring blessing to all the nations. And when Jesus rose again on the third day, and appears to his disciples. At one point, Jesus says to them, he gives them this great commission. You all know this commission, don't you? Go and make disciples of all the peoples of the earth. Baptize them and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Go and make disciples of all the families, all the tribes, all the languages of the people of the earth. Because this now is the time that the promise to Abraham is being fulfilled, as the gospel is being preached in Jesus' name. As people respond to him, God pours out his Spirit. God makes new people. God gives them his very presence, pours out his Spirit on them. They know his peace. They become like Christ. They become people no longer of war and of self-centeredness, but they become people of God who love God and love people. And it's because of this promise, it's because of this commission, you see, that we are here in Burwood mourning as a congregation. It's because of this promise to Abraham, this commission given by Jesus, that we are here to be a blessing. Because we've been blessed by God, by the God, in the gospel, that we are called to be a blessing. We are called to share this good news to others. And this is why we send out missionaries like the Saxbys and the Byes and the Webbs and Sharon and Mikey Tai into Brisbane. Because we believe the promise that God gave to Abraham continues to apply today. This is why when Joshua and Yuling went to East Asia, they're back here for a short time. But the reason why they went to East Asia is because they believed that every language group needed to hear the gospel. They weren't just there to find the main language group. Their goal was to find a minority group, a group that had never heard the gospel before. It's the same goal for the Byes, for Laurie and Sian. They're there in East Asia looking for the minority group that has not yet heard the name of Jesus. And they want to introduce his name into that language, into that culture, because they believe this promise. And in a way, they've done what Abraham has done in the past. They've uprooted themselves from the comfort and security of home and of jobs here in Sydney, well-paying jobs, in order to go to a foreign land, to a remote minority area, to bring the gospel, to be a blessing, to fulfill this vision of God, this impossible vision, this impossible dream. That is why, see, we are here today. It's a result of that vision that many of us here believe the gospel. That's why we worship Jesus today, because God not only made this promise to Abraham, but Abraham believed and he followed and he became the means of blessing to all of us here today. Let me ask you to look up one more reference to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Justify means to declare right, to be forgiven. And the Gentiles are literally the nations, the ethnic peoples of the world. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That is, those who have put their faith in Jesus are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That is the promise of blessing to Abraham over 4,000 years ago becomes our blessing today as we put our faith in Jesus. We who have believed the gospel that was first preached to him then. Isn't that amazing? We are connected to this story of Abraham. We are the people who have been blessed. We are the people of blessing. And as we have been blessed, God calls us to continue that story of being a blessing to others. Let me finish with three points of application. The first is this, that God is still working today. God has never been absent or uncaring, but he's always been actively working to fulfill this great promise. and through the preaching of the gospel, blessing one person at a time. We heard a few weeks ago, Chris Pitton, who's come to us all the way from WA to study at Barber College, he shared how 3 years ago he became a Christian. And now he's here to study because he's been captured by this vision to bring the gospel to the people of Burma. 3 years a Christian, now he's uprooted himself so that he can prepare himself to go. God is still working today through people like Chris, through people like you and I. You don't have to leave your home and country. But God says, make disciples wherever you are, wherever God has placed you. Share the good news. God is still working. Number two, people still need the gospel today. People still need the gospel today. Yesterday at Easter in the Park, I met a lady called Mona. She's from a Syrian background. Her heritage, she actually comes from the area that Abraham actually was from. So she could actually tell me part of the Bible story. She tells me that she attends church twice a year. You can guess which two key dates that she comes to. And I asked her, you know, what does Easter mean to you? She says, Easter means being kind. It means being compassionate. And what she doesn't really understand, even though she goes to church very occasionally, she still does not understand that Jesus has died for her sins and wants to bless her with an eternal relationship with himself. That Jesus is the only way she can be restored to a right relationship, because Jesus died for her to give her that blessing. These people like Mona, who were nominally religious, who need the gospel. It's people who are from a Hindu background, who came, Damo and Ed had a chat with a guy who was a Hindu, who really had very little idea of what we believed. There are numerous others out in the community. There are people that we know, our friends and our family, who do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They do not yet know God's love for them today. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. And thirdly, God still uses ordinary people today. God used Abraham in a unique way to bring about his blessing, to make him into a great nation. We are actually part of that story. And as we're part of that story, as we are children of Abraham by faith, God uses ordinary people like us today to carry out his great work. People who embrace an impossible and unreasonable dream that God can and does not only save but transform people. That God's plan is to transform you from glory, from increasing glory into the likeness of Jesus. And through you to produce fruit that multiplies 30, 60, and 100 times. Through you to bring blessing to many people around you. Not only through the good life that you live as you imitate Jesus, but by the gospel that you share. By the saving and powerful gospel that we believe in. That brings the gospel to every people group, in order to teach them everything that God himself has taught us. God uses ordinary people. Do you believe that? That God is able to not only change you and save you, but make you a means of saving many other people. And all of us here have a testimony, don't we? All of us who are now Christians have a story. There was a point when you were not a Christian. There was a point that you heard the gospel. There was a point where you got to know Christian friends, or you had a Christian family member, there was a point where you saw, I want to know more. And there was a point when God's Holy Spirit worked in you to bring you to salvation, to a new relationship with God. And what God has done in you, God is continuing to do and is able to do through you. Because that is God's promise. God uses ordinary people who are prepared to leave everything and who believe in the gospel. And I want to say that God has already used you in many ways. Don't take for granted that God hasn't used you already. That whether you've brought someone to become a Christian or not, God has already used you to share the presence of Christ to those you work with, those you live with, those you are friends with. And already God has used you, as a number of you have invited friends into this church or into Christian community. Already God has used you to invite people. God has already used you to welcome people, creating an atmosphere in which people want to keep on coming to find out more. God has already used you in the area of sound and of music, of welcoming, teaching the children the gospel. But I want to say to you, don't be limited by what you've already done. Don't be limited by what you believe can be done. Don't be limited by what's reasonable and what's comfortable. But look to the God who is able to do the impossible, who has brought the gospel to billions of people, and who has brought the gospel to people here in Australia. But we're at the same time, over 95% of people in Australia do not yet know Jesus or believe in him. God still uses ordinary people who believe this impossible dream. A few years ago, the Anglican Church in Sydney gave themselves this goal, to see 10% of people in Sydney turning up in Bible-believing churches. Now, we're still not there yet. We're still only about 3%. But do you believe that that is possible? Do you believe it's possible that God can bring 10% of people in Sydney into Bible-believing churches? Well, if you do, then that is what we will live for, isn't it? That is what we will pray for. If you believe that God is able to do that, then why don't you make that a prayer? A consistent prayer for yourself, for the rest of your life. That whether it happens in this lifetime or in the next lifetime, whether it happens in 25 years or 100 years, that God one day will bring such a movement of the gospel that we'll see 10% of people in Bible-believing churches. And we will do everything we can independent on God to see that happen. Not just responding to opportunities, but creating opportunities. Later on this year, I'll be inviting people to a prayer meeting where we'll be praying that God will work. And I'll be sharing a strategy how God can use each of us individually within this church where we can make a difference. We can not only pray, but we can be an active member of God's great mission in the world. And not, in the end, in our power. Not based on our vision, but based on the vision of God. Trusting in the power of God and in the promises of God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to his glory and for our shared joy in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has never abandoned your creation. but in your power, in your love, and in your purpose, you chose a man through whom you would create a nation, through whom you would give a land as a sign of your blessing, and through whom you would bring your own son Jesus into the world, who would reveal the greatest act of salvation, of restoration, through the death of Jesus, who died for us, who died for our sins, who rose again, who has poured out his Spirit on all who believe, and is still at work in the world today. Help us, Lord, to take our eyes from ourselves, to look up at the stars, to look at the promise you gave to Abraham, the promise and the purpose and the plan you are continuing to carry out today, to make disciples of all nations. And we pray that you will give us that same trust in you, that you will use us, and that you will help us to be a great blessing to a great many more people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.